All right. Well, good morning, Living Hope Fellowship, family and friends. We're here again in the Father's house, and we're working on the last part of God's Rhythms of Grace. This is the conclusion of this series, and it's going to serve as a segue right into the next one. So, just thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for, just being faithful to God and hearing all that He's trying to bring to each of us in this current season of our life. Let's go ahead and go to the scriptures here. So today's topic on God's rhythms of grace is, it's already been done in heaven. As I always say, none of the sermons they can stand alone, but to get the true value out of it, it needs to be put in the context of the entire Bible, and in our case, in the context of the series that we're dealing with. So if you recall, the message prior to this was God's rhythms of grace, the gift of choice. And we talked about the fact that God allows us to choose, but of course, being free to choose doesn't mean we're free from the consequences of our choice. And now the parallel truth to go with that, and what we're going to conclude this series on, is that there are certain things, God's perfect will, the predestined good works, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, that have already been declared in heaven. It's already been done in heaven. And our job as ambassadors, our job as ushers here on earth, is to simply bring into existence from the ultimate reality, God's reality, to here in this reality on earth. So I'm not sure if that's clear yet, but I believe it will be clear by the end of this message. So today's message, God's rhythms of grace, it's already been declared in heaven. So let's go to our passage today, which is Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. A text you're probably all familiar with, but we're going to look at it from a different angle today. So Matthew 16:13 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of God, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So our key text today is verse 19 for sure. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So if you're looking at the PowerPoint later on, you'll see that the official title, I know I said it's already been declared in heaven, but the title is, it's already been done in heaven. And I have to say it both ways, because it's just a bit different. So just a quick background that we need going into this sermon is that there's basically three terms that we often hear that are interchangeable, especially in the New Testament. And they are the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, and the kingdom of God. And those three things are actually, they're referring to the same thing. We're talking about the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, kingdom of heaven. And really what it's saying is, the kingdom of all those things is where God is and where He fully reigns. And we're going to be dealing with some grammar issues in a minute because we have to. But one of the things we need to understand is that the kingdom of God exists right now on earth partially. So it's, there's actually this funny thing that we are forced to say it, which is the kingdom of God is already and not yet. It's already here in some parts and not yet because the full inauguration of the kingdom is not here. That will return with the return of Jesus. Or that will come to fruition with the return of Jesus. So I just need to have this as a background because this, we need to understand there's a difference between earth and kingdoms here versus the kingdom of heaven and the fact that the kingdom of heaven is where God is and where he fully reigns. And here on earth, there are pockets where God fully reigns, which is why it's partially here. But as you can look around and see the state of the world, you know God is not reigning because, not fully reigning in every facet, because you see the four enemies of God thriving, Satan and his demons, the world system, sin, and our own fallen flesh. But there are, of course, pockets on earth amongst the people of God, remnant of God, that are faithful where God is fully reigning. But we will see all of creation, all of reality, become God's perfect reality when the kingdom becomes fully accomplished. So now that we know that, we go to principle number one. So principle number one is the kingdom of God was partially inaugurated into human history through the person of Jesus Christ, and it remains here through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Right? And we see in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, and this is Jesus answering the Pharisees and Sadducees who are claiming that he's actually casting out devils because he's the prince of devils. And his answer to them is, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon me. He's saying, because I'm doing this, this is proof. Kingdom of God is here with me because he's the one that brings it. Remember, kingdom of God is where God is and where he fully reigns. When the second member of the Trinity gets off the throne and comes to earth, puts on human flesh, he's here, and he reigns in full authority, which is why he has power over nature, why he has power over the supernatural, why he is who he is. And of course, in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 12, he continues, for who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. So we're talking about the fact that, principle number one, the kingdom of God was partially inaugurated into human history through the person of Jesus Christ, and it remains here through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is here. Therefore, the kingdom is here. Although it is, we'll get to the difference in a minute. Principle number two, the kingdom of God should be understood as the ultimate reality wherein God exercises his omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence to accomplish his perfect plans. So the reason that the kingdom of heaven here on earth is not complete, as I said, is because the enemies of God are running around rampant here on earth. And if you go back to the Lord's Prayer, what does the Lord's Prayer say? Lord, may your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Right? When it talks about heaven, in that case, it's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, God's kingdom. So the full inauguration of the kingdom is where God is and where he fully reigns according to his perfect plans and where he uses all the time his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. Okay? Background stuff you need to work through before we get to this. So principle number three. The partial fulfillment of the kingdom of God on earth means that as his faithful children, we are partners and ambassadors tasked with ushering in his will on earth as it is in heaven. This is what verse 19 is all about. This is what keys of the kingdom means. So let's look at verse 19 again. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So now this is where we need our grammar lesson, because this is something that doesn't really work in English. Remember, this is originally written in Greek, and the Greek has something called, and it's not just Greek, it's the fact that it's biblical Greek dealing with a biblical worldview. So it's called a future perfect passive. You'll be able to see this in the PowerPoint when you guys get down with it. So it's the future perfect passive voice or the future perfect passive tense. And the future perfect passive tense is used to communicate an action that was already completed in the past, and yet it will take place in the future. This is why it's extremely limited to the Bible. So when I say that it's used to communicate an action that was already completed in the past, it's not just that it's in the past, it's that it occurred in the ultimate reality, in the kingdom of God. Remember, God exists outside of time. He's not subject to time the way we are. And so he has already seen the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. So what we're talking about here is there are things that God has declared are going to be reality on earth. He did it in his kingdom, and we as ushers and ambassadors of his kingdom here on earth, since it's already been declared in heaven, it's only, I don't want to say it's only a matter of time, it's only a matter of faithfulness and time until God uses us to usher it into the world. So, looking back at verse 19, I'm going to tell you how it's kind of understood mistaken. So verse 19 again says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." As in just a literal reading, it makes sense that people would say, oh, okay, as a person of faith, as a child of God, whatever I declare on earth is going to happen because I declare and heaven to respond. If I bind it on earth, it's bound in heaven. If it's loosed on earth, then it's loosed in heaven. Wrong. There's an entire theology built around this wrong understanding. And you'll see it in certain branches of Christianity. Well, they say, I declare whatever. And they think that it's going to come true because they declared it. That somehow God needs to respond to our declarations. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The reality is, the future perfect passive, if we read it, and like I said, in English it doesn't make much sense, but if you read it the way it really meant to be, this is how verse 19 should read. It says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Once again, that's not good English, but it's great Greek. And it's great biblical Greek. Because what it's saying is, see, you're not making up stuff and then God has to follow your lead. What's happening is, when your connection with God is so intimate, when your walk with him is close, which is, I'm going to get to how what I mean by that through Peter, then what happens is, the very will of God that is perfect, that he wants to happen on earth and in your life and through your community, through your family, through your church, it will actually be coming to you, and you're just bringing it to reality on earth because it's already a heavenly reality. And what this does is it really challenges our understanding. It should challenge our understanding of what it means to try to find God's will. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. So number one, when I talk about the fact that we are meant to usher in the heavenly realities of the kingdom of God on earth, and that it's done by whatever when it's done in faith, and when it's done through the course of intimate relationship with God, then we will be bringing into the world the very things God wants. It's just hand in hand, beautiful ushering in of the perfect will of God. But there's some conditions to this. And the condition is, number one, you must be in legitimate relationship with God. And there's a little bit more coming at the end of this, which I'll save for that. But it can't just be anybody, and it can't just be anything. And the reason I bring this up is this very same passage in Matthew chapter 16. You know, God tells Peter, Peter, you are blessed because God has revealed to you that I'm the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the rock that I will build my church upon. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. All these great things. And four verses later, Jesus is calling Peter. He's rebuking them as Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Right? So just because God gives us this and gives us this privilege doesn't mean that we're actually executing it correctly. And we need to be careful to understand the difference of when we are legitimately ushering in something God wants versus when we're doing something that's coming from our own flesh. Because even the faithful, even the God-loving, can be trying to usher in things in the flesh, thinking it's God's will, when the will is not. So, I know that's a long way to go around, but principle number three, the partial fulfillment of the kingdom of God on earth means that as His faithful children, we are partners and ambassadors tasked with ushering in His will on earth as it is in heaven, His perfect will. So principle number four, and this is why we're getting to it. Principle number four, the church's central mission is to proclaim and to usher in the reality of the presence, power, and message of the kingdom of God on earth. The church's central mission is to proclaim and to usher in the reality of the presence, power, and message of the kingdom of God on earth. And I say the church is, remember, you are the church. We are the church. It's not the building, right? It's not the pastors. It's not the leaders. You are the church. Your central mission is to proclaim and to usher in the reality of the presence, power, and message of the kingdom of God on earth. So what does this mean? The church was created for the purpose of displaying in every evil age that has existed since the church has been around, the life, fellowship, and power of the reality of the kingdom of God on earth as an anticipatory witness, witnessing of what's to come, as an anticipatory witness to the full establishment of the kingdom of God when the Lord Jesus returns. I'll say that again, because that was a whole long thing. The church was created for the purpose of displaying to the world, to the fallen world, to the evil world, to the wicked ones, the power and reality demonstrated through our life and through our fellowship with God and with one another, the reality of the kingdom of God on earth as a sign, as a appetizer of what is to come through the full establishment of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. Okay? So, how are we supposed to do this? We know that this is the church's foremost mission. We know the church was created for this. So how do we actually do this? And so, number one, you're supposed to be through our obedience to the Master that is displayed to others. Through our obedience to our God, to our Master, people are supposed to be able to get a foresight of this, a taste of this. Through radical life change, the fact that we are no longer who we were and that we're not done yet, we're still growing, we're still changing, we're still being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Through our limitless, compassionate love for one another, people who don't know Christ should be able to look at a body of believers and see a supernatural compassion and love for one another that is so clearly different than anything going on in the world. We are supposed to be a body where justice and mercy kiss. There's a scripture that actually says that. The place where justice and mercy kiss. Justice demands punishment. Right? Justice demands discipline. And mercy, you know what it is to be merciful. But there is a place with God, a place in the community of believers where both justice and mercy kiss. They live in perfect balance with one another. We are supposed to usher in and be a sign to the world around us through our diverse fellowship. There should be no favoritism of classes. There should be no favoritism of races. There should be no favoritism of cultures. It should all be about seeing the beauty of everything God has created and putting it together. Right? Think about all the, you know, just the creation itself, the trees, the plants, the flowers, the diversity of all of that, and how it just testifies to the goodness of God Well, that's how it's supposed to be when we get together with all the diverse people groups, nations, tongues, tribes, coming together to worship God together. Overcoming cultural barriers, social barriers, economic barriers. Another way is through genuine humility. Clearly, none of these things can happen. Justice and mercy can't have diverse fellowship, can't have supernatural compassion and love for one another without genuine humility. And this is not an exhaustive list, but just less for today. Supernatural forgiveness. The flow of God's supernatural forgiveness amongst one another. It's supposed to be a clear sign to the world, to those that don't know Christ, that this is only available in the kingdom of God. So I say all that, bring us to the official number three. The church's central mission is to proclaim and to usher in the reality of the presence, power, and message of the kingdom of God on earth. Right? So when I say that we're ushering in, that means that those perfect good works that God has in store for us, where what we bind on earth has already been bound in heaven, what we loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven, it's all about this. It's all about making the kingdom of God more tangible, more readily available, and easier to see for all those around us, and for us too. But especially for those all around us who do not know our Lord and Master. Principle number five. The church has been given the keys to the kingdom of God so that we can declare the terms under which God forgives sin and allows entrance to all into his kingdom. Right? The church has been given the keys to the kingdom of God so that we can declare the terms under which God forgives sin and allows entrance to all into his kingdom. Once again, we're back at verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, right? The gates of heaven. Who gets in and who doesn't? Ushered in by God's people. Based on whatever we bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. So here's something that I bet you're not going to like. And that is that we declare the terms which God has established. We're not establishing terms. It's not up to us. And we see the problem with human beings believing that if they can bind on earth, then heaven will follow. This is where easy believism comes in. This is where the receiving of nominal believers, and I don't even want to use the word believer, but people who make a declaration one day and walk away. People who are baptized and you never see them again. People who profess the name of Jesus as Lord, as their Savior, but don't ever obey Him as Lord. See, if it was up to us, and we think about family members who fit those types, right? Of course we'll let them in. They're our family. It's not the way it works. We declare the terms which God has established regarding the forgiveness of sin and allowing entrance to anyone and everyone, and of course, rejecting entrance to those that won't abide by the terms, to those that won't abide by the covenant. And the reason I said you probably won't like this is because this is your job. This is our job. It's not up to us if we like it or we feel like it. This is our responsibility as the gatekeepers. This is our responsibility as those who hold the keys to the kingdom. Yes, we are supposed to loose people from their sin. Yes, we're supposed to loose them from the grip that the world has on them so that they can enter into the kingdom of heaven, but we also must be faithful in letting those know when they're not living according to the covenant, they cannot get in there. Principle number six. Says the kingdom of God is already partially on earth. God's will for our lives and the good works that we are predestined to do will become our reality so long as we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. right? Since the kingdom of God is already here partially, God's will for our lives and the good works that we are predestined to do will become our reality so long as we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. When I talk about these works we're predestined to do, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And if you need to read verses 1 through 9. And 1 through 9 talks about how we were lost in sin, how we were doomed to destruction like everyone else. But God has done something new with us, right? We are saved by grace through faith. And then it concludes in verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good works He planned for us long ago. What are these good works He planned for us long ago? Those things that have already been declared in heaven. Those things that have already been bound in heaven. Those things that have already been loosed in heaven, that God has chosen us to be the ambassadors and the ushers to bring it into reality here on earth in our time through us. Am I making sense to you? So one of the things we need to understand here is that the predestined good works, the things that we're supposed to usher in to reality like Peter when he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They are not something we have to chase. God's will, and this is going to be going into the next sermon series, and I'll explain why in a minute. God's will is not hiding from us. God is not trying to make us jump through a bunch of hoops to try to discover His will. It's not like you take a $1 million bill on the bottom of a rock and threw it out in the middle of the Grand Canyon and says, find it. Good luck. God's will comes to us. It will naturally, supernaturally, become our reality so long as we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And the next series will be more on that, but I just want you to understand, technically even saying finding God's will is incorrect. I haven't figured out this name of the next series because that's the way we always think about it. But it's not really finding it. It's not lost. It's not hidden. It's a reality that we just need to walk into, which is based on our relationship with God, the transformation of our character into Christ-likeness. That's it. So principle number 6 again is, since the kingdom of God is already partially on earth, God's will for our lives and the good works that we are predestined to do will become our reality so long as we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And maybe verse 7 would be kind of the best one to really get a grip on this. So principle number 7 is the good works we have the privilege of ushering in on earth because they have already been declared in heaven will always be able to pass a thorough evaluation and testing for legitimacy. Right? So let's go back now to the text. I'm not going to read it, but Jesus tells Peter, you're blessed, Peter, Simon. Simon, son of John, you are blessed because God has revealed this to you. No man has. And I tell you that you are Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. So, like I said, 4 verses later, what happens? He tries to tell Jesus, God forbid Jesus go to Jerusalem and be killed and be crucified and be buried, which is in complete hostility to God's perfect will to redeem this world, right? How can a man who got it so right 4 verses ago be so wrong 4 verses later? And the key is that when we believe we are, as we evaluate whether or not we're operating in the declarations of heaven, or in the desires of our flesh, there is a smell test that has to be passed. Okay? That's just what we say. It doesn't pass the smell test. As soon as I hear it, as soon as I smell it, it doesn't smell good. That's the evaluation and the testing for legitimacy. And this is what the next sermon series will lead into, but I want to give you a taste. Okay? So how do you test the works? So number one, when it's a work already declared in the heavens by God for you to do on earth, it's always something, as it's coming to be on earth through you, it's initiated by God. It's initiated by God. It's not you seeking it out. It's not you finding it. It's not you. It's God brings it to you one way or another. And you'll see these are not real black and white because there's room. God is a creative God. God is a God who does things in diverse ways with different people. But it must be initiated by God. Secondly, whatever it is must be scripturally supported by the entirety of the Bible. Right? You cannot be making, and this is part of the, I'll just go to the next one. It must be faithful and moral. You cannot be making an immoral choice thinking that you're doing God's will. You cannot be doing something that violates the scriptures and at the same time thinking this must be God's will. Right? It must be supported by wise counsel. There is safety in counsel, the Bible tells us, right? Doesn't mean counsel will always be right. Sometimes they're not. Next is, it must be a conviction in many people's hearts. Once again, all these can go horribly wrong. All these, you know, one of the most dangerous things about being a Christian is that we all know we have a trump card. If you've never heard of a trump card, it's basically the high card in the deck that wins you the hand, or it wins you the game. And so in the most desperate situation, we may be on the brink of losing it all, we bust out that trump card and we win. And the trump card that every Christian holds in their possession, although they shouldn't be throwing it around, is, this is what God told me. This is what God told me. And that is meant to trump any kind of opposition to what you're trying to do. But the beauty of it is, God gives every Christian a trump card. So if you're busting out your trump card, this is God, and you got 36 trump cards telling you this is not God, then your trump card doesn't move. That's where the conviction in many people lies. They're supported by the wise counsel. Like I said, there's always exceptions to the rule. We know this. And there's three more for you. Test. If it's something that's been declared in heaven, meant to be ushered in by you for God's perfect will, it must be Holy Spirit and power. It must be accompanied by supernatural activity of some kind. Because that's what God does. Because we know we really don't have the power or the means or the abilities or the talents or the gifts to do what God really wants. So He has to intervene and He has to use the Holy Spirit power through supernatural activity to bring it to fruition. Next, it must tangibly reflect God's heart, mind, and kingdom. See, I can tell you right now, one of the most unfortunate things I've seen in many of my times under sitting under Christian leaders, pastors, is that because they have so much influence, because they have God's authority, if people are unaware that things must pass the test and they must be evaluated, they become very vulnerable for whatever the pastor or leader says. I have seen leaders lead multi-million-dollar building projects. Not because it was a tangible reflection of God's heart, mind, and kingdom. It was about somebody else's. And of course, the person that's doing it can't see it. They're convinced it's God, but deep down inside, they don't, into really, really deep where they had ignored even the possibility that it could be nothing more than their flesh. I've seen churches go into millions of dollars of debt. I've seen it result in divisions and splits, all kinds of stuff. And so that is not a tangible reflection of God's heart, mind, and kingdom. If it brings division to your family, if it brings division to your church, if it leaves a bad reputation, then it's not passing the smell test. And that's the last one, which is, it must unarguably bring true honor, glory, and praise to the King of Peace. Unarguably, it should be so clean, so above reproach, that everybody knows it's nothing but for the honor, glory, and praise of the King. And that it's not even potentially tainted by a human being seeking their own. It's not tainted by a human being's emotions in wanting to do what they want because that's how they feel. So why does Peter tell Jesus, God forbid? Because he feels. This is a terrible thing. This is a bad feeling. Why should my master God? Why should my best friend be gone? See, feelings get us out of whack with God's will, which is why they must be evaluated, why they must pass the smell test. So principle number 7 again is the good works we have the privilege of ushering in on earth, because they've already been declared in heaven, will always be able to pass a thorough evaluation and testing for legitimacy, right? It's already been declared in heaven. God's will has already been declared in heaven. Now, does that mean you're always going to do it? No. We have clear examples of people in the Bible, men and women, that God's perfect will for them was interrupted by themselves. That very person destroyed the good plans that God had in mind for them, and more often than not, costing them their salvation. You look at people like King Saul, right? And I'm not saying they had salvation and they lost it. And I'm not getting into the theology of once saved, always saved, or you can lose it. Who cares about that? What I'm saying is, let's stay biblical. Whether or not Saul was ever saved, who knows? That's between him and God. Whether or not he died saved, whether or not he's going to be in heaven, that's a real, real, real long shot. Let's look at Solomon, the wisest king of all, blessed by God, humble heart, humble servant of God, who through all his own wisdom destroys the kingdom of Israel. It is him, it is he who brings in all the idols from all the nations as he's marrying hundreds of wives and having thousands of concubines, and in order to placate them, he brings in their idols, and Israel continues in idol worship. Is he going to be in heaven? Not God. I really doubt it. So just because God has those predestined, let me tell you something right now. I believe God has a predestined plan for salvation and good works for every single human being that's ever been born. But it doesn't have to be because of last week's topic, which is choice. You have to choose. You have to choose the Lord and Savior. You have to choose to be faithful. You have to choose to love God. And when you don't, then things like Judas and Adolf Hitler and all these people come to fruition, not because God chose that for them, because they chose it for themselves. And so the reason that we're going through all this right now, and the reason this is the end of God's will of grace and the bridge to the next one, is there are some very exciting things that are on the brink of happening at Living Hope Fellowship, which I'll get into more next week. And your job as a congregation is to evaluate and to test whether or not what the leadership has been praying over, working through, discerning, if it's really of God or not. Is it really God's will? Or is it someone's ego, or someone's pride, or someone's feelings. So the next series is going to deal with knowing God's will, testing the scenario to find out if it's God's will. And that will serve two purposes. It will serve where we are going as a church, and it will serve you in your everyday life as you need to make your choices. And if you're trying to figure out what God's will is, now that you know, it's not something that is tidy. It's not something that you have to go through a maze to find. It's actually already been declared in heaven, and your job is to be so close with God that it will flow through you. That's how God's will works. So I will open up my life to you. I will open up what the leadership has been up to these last 3 months, and we will have 4 months together working through all this so that God can forever change our understanding of what it means to be in His perfect will, how to know His perfect will, and how to test it to make sure that we're not going down the wrong path. Amen? Father God, we thank you once again that you are such a good, good Father. That you give us everything we need to know. So many of us are not satisfied with what we need to know. We want to know everything, which is impossible. But God, you have given us everything we need to know to be able to fall in love with you, to be able to cherish our relationship, and to be able to walk with you on earth in the partial fulfillment of your kingdom so that we can be faithful ambassadors ushering in your reality on earth so that according to your heart, no one has to be destroyed and everyone can be saved. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us surrender more and more of who we are and what we are so we can be perfectly aligned with you, which is possible here on earth. Here on earth it's possible to be hand in hand with you, step in step with you, so that you call us your friend, so that you can call us your faithful, obedient children. Father, help us, take us to the next level. And we know there's a devil for every level, but we pray, take us to the next level of intimacy. And that intimacy will help us take all the information we've ever had, all our doubts, all our fears, all our concerns, and it will help us lay them down at your throne. Because in the grand scheme of things, they don't matter. All that matters is that we be able to bend the knee in front of you and to know that you and you alone are the one true God. That you alone are worthy of our entire being, of our entire commitment, of our entire surrendering, because you are good. Lord, help us. Help us to stop giving in to the flesh so we can have more and more of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for depositing the Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee of the future, of the eternal future that awaits us. But Lord, I don't just want to deposit, I want all of it. I want all of the Holy Spirit to reign in me. We want all of the Holy Spirit to reign in us. So that we truly can bring the lost to you. So that they can know you through knowing us. Thereby increasing our heavenly eternal family of every people, nation, tongue, and tribe worshiping together because you are so good. Father, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.